this is where Paul deals with the Christian family. And he first talks in verses 22 through 24 to the wives, and then in verses 25 through 33, at least the majority of verse 33, he talks to the husbands. And then in chapter 6, he'll deal with children, and also he'll address fathers. But we looked on Wednesday night at what Paul says here to the wives, and we saw in this chapter that Paul gives two responsibilities to the wives. One is that they submit themselves unto their own husbands as unto the Lord. You see that in verse number 22, and he elaborates on that in verses 23 and 24. But then also we saw at the end of verse 33 that he gives a responsibility of reverence. It says there, the wife see that she reverence her husband. And I mentioned another responsibility that's talked about over in the book of Titus. I did want you to turn with me for just a moment to the book of Titus. I'm not going to go back over all the stuff that we talked about on Wednesday night, but a couple of things that I did want to mention before we move on and look at what Paul says to the husbands. In Titus chapter 2, in Titus 2, Paul is talking in the beginning of the chapter anyway to the different age groups of people that were in the church there at Crete. And he says in verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. This is for the aged women, as you see, the older ladies. And the last thing he says there in verse 3 is that they are to be teachers of good things. And he's referring specifically to them teaching the younger women, because he says in verse 4 that they may teach the young women to be sober, and then he says to love their husbands. So another responsibility of wives is to love their husbands. And then he says to love their children, verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, and here he says obedient to their own husbands. So that's another responsibility that Paul gives to the wives. They are to be submissive. They are to show reverence. They are to love their husbands, and they are to be obedient to their own husbands. And we looked at a passage over in 1 Peter where Peter addresses the wives and what he says to them. And in that passage, he uses a woman from the Old Testament as an illustration of someone who was obedient to her husband. Those of you who were with us on Wednesday night, do y'all remember the woman that he referenced there? He used Sarah, Abraham's wife, as an illustration, talked about how she obeyed her husband. So that is a responsibility of the wives. And I wanted to say this. I wanted to take opportunity, and hopefully y'all will allow me a little leniency here, but I wanted to take opportunity for just a moment before we move on to brag a little bit on my wife. Would that be all right if I could brag just a little bit on my wife? I'm trying to get some brownie points here. Only thing I hate is that she's not in here to hear it, but I'm going to make sure she gets the recording of it. We got an anniversary coming up here in a few weeks, and I'm doing all I can to hopefully help us have a wonderful anniversary. But in all seriousness, I want to brag a little bit on my wife and say that March the 20th, we will have been married for 23 years. And in these 23 years, I can tell you as honestly as I can possibly say it, that my wife has been a wonderful example of the kind of wife that God expects a woman to be. And it's just been a beautiful thing to watch and to admire as her husband. She's not perfect, because none of us are. She's not married to a perfect man. Amen. That's a fact for sure. But overall, my wife has just been a wonderful example of what a wife is supposed to be. She's always been very loving to me, a very submissive and obedient wife, and a woman who has at all times shown me great reverence and respect. And I appreciate that from the bottom of my heart, and I know that our marriage would not be what it is were it not for her being the kind of woman that she's been through all these years. And I'm just so very thankful to God, and I mean I'm so thankful to God to have the kind of wife that I have. It's wonderful to be married to her. It really is. And the thing that I think has made the difference, that has in the past and even now causes her to be the woman she is the fact that what matters to her more than anything else in the whole entire world is being the kind of woman that God wants her to be. She's not worried about conforming to any image that I have of her. She doesn't feel like she has anything to prove to any other woman in this world. She just wants to be what God wants her to be. That's her desire, that's her goal every day that she lives. And she really doesn't care. She doesn't waste 5 minutes of her time worried about what anybody else thinks of her. All she wants to do is be what God wants her to be. And when she sees in the Bible what God says, she doesn't try to look for any kind of a loophole to try to get out of that. She doesn't begin to try to make any kind of excuses to justify not being what the Bible says she is to be. She embraces that. She reads it. She believes it as it's given in the Word of God. She embraces that, and she does her best through His help to be the kind of person and wife that God wants her to be. And I admire her so much for that. She is a wonderful example to me, a wonderful testimony to me, an inspiration to me in my own life. And I cannot stress enough how wonderful a person she is and how much she means to me. And this is something that I wanted to say, and I'm going to hush and go on. I do hope, and I believe that you do, but I do hope that all of the ladies of this congregation, and this is not in any way insinuating that you ladies aren't fine people, because I believe you are, but I do hope that the women of this congregation recognize what kind of pastor's wife you have here. You are blessed, I'll just put it like that, to have the pastor's wife that you have, to have in your presence a living, breathing example of the kind of woman God expects every woman to be. And I just wanted to say that. I just felt like I needed to share that about my wife. She's a wonderful person. But anyway, we'll move on now, and we'll talk about what Paul says to the husbands. And there's one major responsibility that Paul gives to the husbands. And personally, I believe that one responsibility has different aspects, or it is to be carried out in various ways, demonstrated in various ways. But what you see in verse 25 is Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, that is a tall task, okay? And we're going to get into that in more detail in just a moment. But I did want to emphasize how Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives." Now, on Wednesday night, when we started this section, we saw in verse 22 where he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." And we talked about that. Well, in verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives." As a husband, we need to be faithful to our wives. Amen. It's love our wives. Okay, that's our responsibility. Husband, love your wives. That woman that you're married to, you love her. And the kind of love that we are to have for our wives is the kind of love that the Lord Jesus Christ had and has for his bride, for the church. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Any man with any sense at all realizes that's a tall task, because the example given that we are to follow is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't suppose I've ever met anybody in my life that lived up to the absolute perfect standard of the Lord Jesus. So for us to love our wives as Christ loved the church, that's a tall order. But that is the example, and that is what we are to strive for. That is the goal. I am to love my wife the way Jesus Christ loved the church. How did Christ, what was the main way that Christ demonstrated his love for the church? That's right. It says it in the verse there. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Obviously, it should go without saying that it's a love that goes far beyond words. And that's one thing that I wanted to say about this love. It's a love that transcends. The kind of love that a man is to have for his wife, a husband is to have for his wife, is a love that transcends. It goes far beyond mere words. It goes far beyond just telling your wife that you love her. It is a sacrificial love, a love where you give of yourself for your wife, and you give even to the point of death if necessary, because that's what Jesus Christ did for the church, right? That's the way he loved his bride. He literally gave himself. He died for his bride. So it's a sacrificial love where we put ourselves on the line, where we give of ourselves. We give of our time, we give of our resources, we give of our abilities, and we give even our lives, if necessary, for our wives. That's what God expects from us husbands. And I want you to notice that he then begins in verse 26, and all the way through the remainder of this section, or this chapter, he elaborates on the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. And he does this to show us husbands the way we are to be with our wives. He introduces a thing by saying, this is what you're to do. You're to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then he goes into a lot of detail about what Christ did for the church and what he's doing even now for the church, and the reason why he's doing what he's doing for the church. He elaborates on all that. That's why when you get to verse number 32, Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Because in this passage, he's going into detail about the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, and he's using that to show us men, us husbands, the way he expects us to be toward our wives. So he tells us that we're to love our wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then he says, look at verse 26, that he in this verse is Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. One reason why Christ loved the church and gave himself for it was so that he could then sanctify and cleanse it. The it in verse 26 is the church. The he is Christ, the it is the church. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. To sanctify and cleanse, those are two words that are very similar. They're very similar, and they have the idea of removing defilement, getting rid of impurity, anything that is unclean and dirty. That's the idea in sanctify and cleanse, and that's what the Lord wants to accomplish with the church. He wants to sanctify and cleanse the church. He wants to remove the defilement, the dirt, the uncleanness. If you look at verse 27, you'll notice, and we're going to come back to verse 26 and talk some more, but if you look at verse 27, you'll see why he wants to sanctify and cleanse the church. Verse 27, that he, Christ, might present it, the church, to himself, a glorious church. The church is the bride of Christ. And Jesus wants a clean, pure bride. That's what he wants. Y'all see that in the passage here? That he might sanctify and cleanse it. Why? That he might present it to himself. The church will be presented to Christ, and he wants it to be presented to himself, a glorious church. Look at it. not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the kind of bride the Lord Jesus Christ wants. He wants one that's as clean and pure as possible, one that doesn't have spot or wrinkle. And to me, he's painting a picture here of a beautiful bride who is adorned in a outfit, a gown, whatever the case, that is spotless white. Because he says having no spot or wrinkle, okay? He wants that bride to be presented as clean and pure as possible, with nothing dirty, no spots on the outfit. All the wrinkles have been ironed out, and she's just beautiful. That it should be holy and without blemish. That's the kind of bride that Christ wants. That's the condition he wants the church in when it is presented to him. And I want you to notice back in verse 26, one way, the primary way that the Lord goes about cleaning up his bride. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Notice in that verse that the word of God is likened unto water. The word of God is likened unto water. And what is one thing that water will do? It'll clean you up. If you use it the way you should, the water will clean you up. Now, a person can have all the water in the world, but if they don't use the water, it's not going to do them any good. Yes, sir? Absolutely. There's a lot of things that water will do, a lot of things. And I think here in this immediate context, the emphasis is being placed on the fact that water will clean up someone or something that is dirty. But again, you can have all the water in the world, but if you don't use the water, it's not going to do you any good. You can have 500 Bibles at the house. You can have a Bible in every room and Bible on every coffee table and scripture everywhere, but if you don't utilize those Bibles, they're not going to do you any good. A Bible just laying beside the bed or laying on a table or whatever does nobody any good, really. You and I have to use the water of the word to experience its benefit. It's like going out and getting filthy. You can go outside and, you know, get hot and sweaty and dirty, and inside you have running water. Praise the Lord. We don't have to go down to the creek and haul it up anymore. Isn't that a blessing? Don't have to pump it into the house and all that. I mean, it's wonderful. We have access to it, just like we have access to the Bible all over this country. But you can go out and get filthy and come in and have running water galore. But if you just sit down and don't go get in the shower, that water's not going to clean you up. It's not going to do you any good at all. It's there, but it's not going to help you. You got to go in there and turn the water on, get in the shower, and that's how you get clean. That's how the water benefits you. And the same is true with the Word of God. You've got to use the Bible, open the Bible, read the Bible, study the Bible. Bring it into your mind and your heart for it to do what God intends for it to do in your life. And one thing that he wants to do is use the water of the word to clean us up. That's what he wants to do. And I don't know of anything on this earth, I don't know of another thing on this earth that will clean you up like the word of God. It's the greatest thing that we have at our disposal that will help clean up our lives. And there's plenty of places in the Bible where this truth is illustrated. Let me show you just a couple of these. Look at Psalm 119. This is back in the Old Testament, obviously, Psalm 119. And I've mentioned to you before how that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in all of the Bible. It's the longest chapter. It's the longest chapter by far in all of the Bible. Do y'all remember what I've told you that one chapter is about in its entirety? Psalm 119 is about the Word of God in its entirety, the whole thing. So, in the longest book of the Bible, which is Psalms, you have the longest chapter in the Bible. And the longest chapter deals with the Word of God from start to finish. That's what it's about. In Psalm 119, look at verse number 9, Psalm 119, verse 9. The Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That's what we're talking about, right? Back in Ephesians, about how the Lord wants to cleanse, to sanctify and cleanse. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? It says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. You get in the Bible, you know what the Bible says? It'll clean you up. It'll cleanse your life. It'll remove the dirt, the defilement, all the bad stuff that's there. And when he says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Obviously, that applies to a young man. But I think you could put young woman. I think you could put older man, older woman. You could put anything there you wanted to, because the Word of God will have the same effect on anybody, no matter who it is, if they're willing to take heed, as it says, according to that word. Now go back to the New Testament. Go to John chapter 15 first. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Verse 1, John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. He's talking here to his disciples. And he says, verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Look at verse 3. He says to his disciples, now ye are clean. Clean. It's to cleanse and to sanctify is what Jesus, or what Paul talks about in Ephesians. Now you're clean. How? Through the word which I have spoken to you. It's through the word that you get clean. Look at chapter 17. One more reference here, John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 15, Jesus again, and actually here Jesus is praying, and he says, verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, talking about his disciples, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And here, verse 17, sanctify. That's a word that Paul uses in Ephesians. Sanctify them through thy truth. Look at it. Thy word is truth. So how does the Lord clean you up? How does he get rid of that dirt, the grime, the filth, all that stuff that we don't need in our mind, all that stuff we don't need in our heart? How does he make us that beautiful bride that he wants presented to himself? It's through the word of God. That's the main thing that he uses, that he wants to use to bring about that purity in our lives. So if you want to be a clean person, and I'm not talking in this instance about being clean physically, although I do think that is important, amen? I think it is important if you're able to be clean physically. It's all right to get dirty, stinky, but please, by all means, if you have running water, utilize it, okay? And they make all kind of deodorant and good-smelling stuff now to where we don't have to smell bad. But I'm not talking here about being clean physically. I'm talking about being clean spiritually. If you have the desire to be clean spiritually, then utilize this book right here. Spend as much time in this book as you possibly can. Read your Bible every day. Study your Bible. Search the scriptures. Just spend as much time in it as you can. And I promise you, you'll begin to see your life change. You'll begin to see some of that bad stuff that we all have in us. Amen? Can we all admit we got some dirt, some stuff in us that we don't need? Okay. And I give you a good illustration of this. This, you could say, might be a type or a picture, whatever, from the Old Testament. Y'all remember in the book of Judges, there's a story about a fella named Ehud and a fella named Eglon. Y'all remember those two guys, Ehud and Eglon? Well, one of them took a little dagger, a two-edged dagger, and stuck the other one in his stomach. Y'all remembering this story now? Stuck him in his stomach. And the thing went in so far it came up even on past the handle. Y'all remember what the Bible says come out of that fellow when he got stabbed with that two-edged dagger? It says, and the dirt came out, is what it says. When he took that two-edged dagger and stuck it in his stomach, the dirt came out. Now, I don't understand all of that, okay? I don't know if he'd been eating mud pies that morning or what's going on, but the dirt came out of him. When the dagger went in, the dirt came out. Y'all follow what I'm saying? The Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder. You take this book here and you put it in, and I'm telling you, you put it in, the dirt's going to come out. The Lord will begin to clean you up. He'll clean up your thought life. He'll clean up your heart. He'll begin to clean up your behavior, the way you act, the things you say. He'll just transform your whole life. He'll do it. He'll clean you up with the water of the Word if you'll let Him. But now, look here again in Ephesians 5. And I wanted to say this back to the husband and wife relationship. I said first that this love is a love that transcends. It goes beyond words. It's a sacrificial love. But what I see in verse 26 and 27 is that it's a love that transforms. Y'all see that? Jesus gave himself, he made that sacrifice so that he could use the Word of God to transform his bride into a glorious bride, one without spot, one without blemish. And this is what I believe. I believe that a husband should love his wife in such a way that he helps her to become the kind of woman that God wants her to be. He should love her in such a way that he helps bring about the transformation. And I realize that each one of us have to assume personal responsibility, and we can't necessarily make anybody have the relationship they need to have with the Lord, but I do think there's things we can do that would help people to perhaps want to have a better relationship with the Lord and would help them to have at their disposal what is needed to have a better relationship with the Lord, or have just the opportunity to do whatever they need to do to have that relationship. I believe as a husband that I'm to love my wife in such a way that I provide her with opportunity for the Lord to work in her life and to transform her into the kind of woman that the Lord wants her to be. As the head of the wife, as it says in verse 23, I am to, as much as possible, see to the spiritual needs of my wife. It's important that as husbands we take care of our wives in the physical sense, that we make sure they, you know, get help if they're sick and that sort of thing. It's important that we make sure they have food and the security and the shelter and all of that we provide. The Bible says, if a man provide not for his own, he's denied the faith, he's worse than an infidel. All that stuff's important, right? And I think most guys, you know, around, most guys take some level of pride in providing for their family and trying to make sure the family has all of those physical necessities and so forth. I think where us husbands fail and fail miserably, is in seeing to the spiritual needs of our wives. And if there's anything that is of value, it's that. You know, we should see to that above all else, see to the spiritual needs of our wives above all else. And here's something we need to wrap our head around, men. If we do all that other stuff and fail in that area, then we have failed as husbands. We have not been what God expects us to be. Even if we go to work and work hard and provide all that other stuff, that's commendable and that's admirable. But if that's all we've ever done and we've never spent the time seeing to the spiritual needs of our wives, then we have failed. We have not done what God expects out of us as husbands. Y'all following me? Men, y'all with me this morning? I mean, God expects us to see to the spiritual needs of our wives. And again, I realize we can't make our wives spiritual. I got that. But I can do what I can to help her and love her in such a fashion. And not only that, but set an example myself. I talked earlier about my wife and the example she is to me in her relationship with the Lord. I've told people before, and I'm not just saying it, in many respects, I believe my wife is a more spiritual person than I am. And she's a tremendous illustration, example before me every day in our home of the kind of person I need to be in my own life. And I appreciate that. But that thing ought to go both ways. She ought to admire me. She ought to be able to look at me and see an illustration that would cause her to want to have a better relationship with the Lord. Y'all understand that? And men, if our wives can't look at us and you know, admire our walk with God and our relationship with the Lord and get some level of inspiration from that would cause them to want to be transformed in the woman God wants them to be, we're failing. We're failing. We're not doing what we are supposed to do if we're not being the example that we need to be for our wives. And we're going to stop here because we're out of time. We'll pick up tonight and finish on. And just so you know, I'm going to say this real quick. Here's a criticism that people have given me in the past. Women have criticized and said, you spend more time talking to the women than you do the men. I spent Wednesday night talking to the